Thankful to be here. I told Brother Clayton whenever he met me at the back door, I didn't come over here to preach. And I know that he's studied all week, and I'm definitely thankful for what he's brought forth. It was very short, but it touched me deeply. We're here tonight because last Wednesday night I was skimming through Facebook, and I came across your live stream, and I began to watch. It touched me. I looked out and I could see the faces of those that I saw when I was young. And my heart was encouraged because there was a lot missing. There's a lot missing. There's a lot that death has taken. Some have moved away and some just aren't here. But I was moved by your faithfulness. You're here every Wednesday night. To me, that's the extra mile. And that says a lot. That you are willing to not just show up on Sunday, but show up in the middle of your week to give God some of your time, to hear His Word, to sing His songs. You know, I told Leslie, I said, you know what? I just feel like I just want to go and just encourage them just by being there with them. To let you know that you're not alone and that we love you and that we're here to help you however we can and you're in our prayers. I wanted to let y'all know that. This evening, I want to turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. And for just a moment, I want to examine this precious passage of Scripture. Zechariah is my favorite Old Testament prophet. I probably have preached from Zechariah more than any other prophetic book just because of how much is contained in this small yet powerful book. So much of it looks forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And they were writing in the midst of troubled days. And there's nothing like being in the middle of your trouble, having someone come to you and tell you that better days are coming. Better days are on the horizon. You know, you look at the trouble of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's prophesying this is going to come and it's going to be bad, but in the midst of it, Jeremiah says better days are coming. Isaiah is prophesying to God's people. He said, listen, it's troubled times, but better days are coming. And as you look into the New Testament and you look at Paul writing to the troubled churches, and his message is always consistent, better days are coming. I just got done preaching through the book of Thessalonians, and Paul ends that book with the message that Jesus is coming back. Better days are coming. He's not coming in a silent, secretive manner. He's coming back with a shout. He's going to command the graves to open, and He's going to command His children to come forth. That's good days. And so it doesn't matter what potentate wages war in our nations. It doesn't matter what our economy does. It doesn't matter who's president. Better days are coming. I look forward to that. It could be tomorrow. It could be Sunday. It could be any day. And we should look forward to that. And that's the day that we find written about in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And this is the attitude. He starts out with the attitude that we're to have with the promise of the better day that is coming. He says in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." He gives a command. That's not a suggestion. This is the attitude that we're to have at the promise of the coming of the Messiah. Rejoice greatly. That word rejoice in the Hebrew means to spin around. Yeah, I love that visual. That word gives to me, because I can envision that as I'm telling my children something. Maybe we're going on a trip. Maybe we're going to Wild Adventures or Disney World or something they've anticipated. We're going there, and at the breaking forth of that news, I can see my children spinning around in joy and shouting because they've been given good news. And that's what the word conveys, that we are literally to be so overcome with the emotion that the news gives us that it causes a bodily response to spin around. Rejoice greatly, not a little bit. The news of a coming Savior is not something to be taken lightly. It's something to be overcome with, to the point that we are moved in a bodily fashion. And then he says, "O daughter of Zion." That word Zion is a precious word to God's children. It means hold or tower. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 7, we find the record where David takes the mountain of Zion in his military conquest. He rescues that city, or he takes it over, and it becomes what is known as the city of David, the holy Jerusalem. Jerusalem was founded on Mount Zion, the mountain of the tower. And he calls us the daughter of Mount Zion. In Psalm chapter 48 and in verse 2, Psalm 48 and verse 2, he says, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great King." It is the city of God. And he calls us the daughter of the city of God. Paul would tell us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 through 23, that we are not come unto the mountain that smokes, but you are come unto Mount Zion. Let me read that. It's so much more precious than I could paraphrase it. I'm trying to cut it down for time, but I won't skip over this one. This one's too good not to read. Hebrews 12, 18. Well, verse 22, he says, "But you are come, ye," speaking of us, the children of God, ye are come collectively together. "You are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." How beautiful is that? We are come into the city of God, And that's what the church is today. That is the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the firstborn because he was the firstborn from the dead. It belongs to him. And that's where we're come tonight. You tonight have left your home and you have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, because you are a daughter of the city of Zion. This is your citizenship. Your citizenship is in the city of Zion, a child of the King. Rejoice greatly. He says, behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He's come to you specifically. He's come to thee personally. He's come to you. Rejoice greatly because he's come to you. He cometh unto thee, he is just, that means righteous, he does that which is right, and having salvation, he is the possessor of salvation. Salvation with him is not a possibility. It's not something that he might give you. It's not something that he could give you, but there's a possibility that he doesn't have it. No, he has salvation in his possession to give to whomsoever he will. He's a Savior, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. He comes in a lowly fashion, the God of all the universe. Think of this now. The God of all the universe did not come with great pomp and show. He didn't come with the trumpets blowing before him and the people running in front of him while he rides in a chariot of gold. The King of all the earth entered into this life, born in a barn, laid in a feeding trough. And when he enters into the holy city, he comes not in chariots of gold, but riding upon the foal of an ass, showing the humility and meekness of his nature. He says, I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. Think of that for a moment. Christ is going to come, and when he comes and enters into Jerusalem, and the words flow from his lips, they shall not be words of war. They shall be words of peace. Words of peace unto us. We are the heathen. We are the ones that have rejected his law, rejected his way. We were the Gentiles. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, he's broken down the middle wall of partition, the wall of separation. And he's brought all of his children together under one roof in the city of Mount Zion. He shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river even to the ends of the earth. When Christ came, he ushered in a kingdom. What did he say unto Pilate? My kingdom is not of this world, or my servants would fight. He says, but my kingdom. He was alluding to the fact that my kingdom is spiritual in nature. It's not a visible thing with an earthly throne, but it's spiritual in nature. And he ushered in that spiritual kingdom. And that spiritual kingdom knows no bounds. Kingdoms today have boundaries. Today we are seeing a war going on over boundary lines, right? We have an aggressor and those under threat of demise because of boundary lines. Oh, but the kingdom of Christ has no boundary lines. And you can't take away his kingdom. Aren't you thankful for that? The kingdom of darkness has tried long and hard to extinguish the kingdom of Christ. But they shall never be defeated. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They have tried to stop the force of the kingdom of Christ from moving across the world. That's what the kingdom of, in my opinion, what the gates are designed to keep things out. Right? And they are the gates of hell. And what I get when I hear those words is the kingdom of Christ storming the gates of hell. And I think that plays in with what is seen next. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. The prisoners of Jerusalem, those that have been taken captive by the enemy, those that belong to the holy city, but that had been shackled and in bonds and enchained. Christ says, I, by the blood of thy covenant. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The new covenant, the covenant that we are under, dear children of God, this evening. That new covenant that was made between God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. When Christ sat them down at that table that evening, he said, this is the cup of the New Testament, the new covenant. He says, by the blood of that covenant. That covenant was ratified and brought into full force by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was written in precious blood. He says, by that blood I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Where there is no water, there's no life. It is a poor and miserable condition to be in a place where you are confined and no way to sustain yourself. But Christ says, I have come into the pit, I have opened the door, and I have led you out. I am the water. He is the water that feeds our souls. He says, turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Turn you to the stronghold. What stronghold is he talking about? Jerusalem. Remember, it is the Jerusalem is the stronghold, the tower. It means tower. Turn you to the stronghold. Go home, is what he's saying. You prisoners of hope. Christ has come and redeemed us, and he is pointing to every prisoner that he has liberated. You need to go home. Don't sit outside the church. Go home. Come in to where there's blessedness to the general assembly. Come to Mount Zion. So many children of God are lost in this world today, feeling about in the darkness, overcome by all the misery and the toil and so much that is in this world. Christ has redeemed you. He's bought you. He's taken you from the pit. Now go home. Return to your stronghold. Even today, do I declare that I will render double unto thee. That's a reference back to the law of restitution. It's a law of restitution. If you go back to the old law, if you were to pay a debt, it's supposed to be back into double if you go through that. He says, when I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over thee, and his arrows shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. Christ. I get this image. This takes me right back to a certain time in the nation of Israel. And Brother Clayton mentioned it this evening. when they came out of Egypt, and you remember that there was a pillar of cloud by day, and there was a pillar of fire by night. If you research that word, it literally means a tornado. Now you get this, it's a tornado by day, and it's in constant motion. That's why it moved across the desert. It wasn't just a stationary cloud. And then you get this imagery in your mind at night is this fireball that is whirling around. And of course, when fire moves, what happens? Lightning comes out. And that's what happened on Mount Sinai. The fire was going around Mount Sinai and the lightnings were coming off. And so you get this image of the arrows of lightning darting forth off of God that is going over you as your protector. And the lightning is going and God is blowing the trumpet and the whirlwind is spinning as God leads you through life. We are not without a guide. We are not left defenseless. God is with us. I am with thee. I was reading over in Psalms where he says, God is thy refuge, a very present help in trouble. Where is God when you fall in trouble? He's present. He's a very present help in trouble. You know, when bad things happen, it's our nature, our human depraved nature to say, God, where are you? He says, I'm here. I'm right here. I'm everywhere present and nowhere absent. I'm present with you. You may not see me, you may not feel me, but I am here nonetheless. There's so many times that my children will be laying in bed and I'll walk by. They don't know I'm there, but I'm there. They may not know it, but my eyes, I gaze on them maybe while they're sleeping or maybe when they're talking. I'm there because I'm their father. He says, and the Lord of hosts shall defend them and shall devour and subdue. Our God is an awesome God and He reigns. And He's not one to be trifled with. He says, shall subdue with sling stones and they shall drink. Speaking of us again, they shall drink and make a noise as through wine. There shall be a noise that comes from His people of rejoicing. It's a victory lap, if you will. And they shall be filled like bowls. I don't have time to get in this tonight, but if you were to go to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 31, Exodus chapter 25 and verse 31, he talks there about a candlestick. And he talks about the knops and the almonds and the buds and the bowls. Now, how do I know that what he has reference to here is the bowls of the candlestick? Well, if you go back to Zechariah chapter 4, you find that candlestick and the description of that candlestick. And immediately what follows is a reference to the altar. And what go together in the tabernacle? The candlestick and the altar. And that candlestick had bowls on it. And you know what filled those bowls? Oil. Oil filled those bowls. And it was through that oil filling those bowls. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 11 is where he talks about the golden pipe through which the oil from the two olive trees throws through and fills those bowls. And we can't get into all that tonight. But what that is the perpetual nature of the feeling of the Holy Spirit into the children of God. There is a feeling that takes place. Jesus spoke of that feeling. He says, if I go not, I can't send the Holy Comforter unto you, and ye shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. There is a feeling that happens, and that's what's being spoken of here, that we as the daughters of Zion receive the oil from the Holy Spirit so that we may illuminate the world around us. The light is not our own. The source and substance of our light comes directly through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, and you shall be filled like the bowls of that candlestick, and as the corners of the altar. Exodus chapter 27, verse 2, Exodus 29 and verse 12, Exodus 30 and verse 10. What he has reference to here, he gives the emblem of the candlestick giving the light, but he compares us here that we shall be filled like the corners of the altar. You know what they did to the corners of the altar? They would take that sacrifice and they would slit the throat of that goat outside of the, or the heifer, outside of the tabernacle, and they would bring it in and they would burn it on that brazen altar. And they would take the blood of that sacrifice and they would put it on the corners of the altar. He says that they shall be, speaking of us, shall be filled with like bowls, and we shall be like the corners of the altar. And that gives us the imagery that we shall be covered in the blood of the sacrifice offered on our behalf. Isn't there beautiful symbolism in the Word of God and how all this comes to pass in the king coming into Zion? He says, and the Lord their God shall save them in that day. In that day, the daughters of Zion shall be delivered from all their adversaries. They shall be delivered from the pit in whence there is no water. They shall be delivered from the wrath of God. In that day they shall be delivered as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown and lifted up as the ensign upon his land. An ensign was a flag, and flags were distributed throughout the land to show ownership. When you would conquer a land, what would you do? You raise the flag. I think there's a famous monument. There's the Iwo Jima. Isn't that where they are raising the American flag? I think. I may be wrong. But anyway, that's a beautiful monument that we have where the American soldiers, after conquering that island, are raising the American flag. Why are they doing that? To show we won. He says that they shall be as stones in the crown and lifted up as an ensign upon his land. You are the sign of Christ's victory. Isn't that precious? You are a testimony to the victory that Christ won on the day of Calvary. You are a walking emblem of that moment. You've been renewed by grace. Your actions that you perform through the grace of the Holy Spirit are an emblem of that moment of victory. He says, how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. How great is his goodness. Jesus is full of goodness, perfection, and beauty. I love that psalm that says, "Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty." One day, our eyes are going to see Him. And we will behold Him in His beauty. He says, "Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maidens." The gospel is the good news that cheers the soul and rejoices the heart. It is the food and the substance of His kingdom. And it's only found in Mount Zion. "Rejoice, O daughters of Jerusalem, because thy King has come, and He's coming again." May the Lord bless you, keep you, cause His face to shine upon you, give you peace.